But our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verses 1 through 10. And Deacon Hege and Deacon Mormon, we're talking about finding hope in time of rejection. And it's crazy because I was watching this movie called The Burial. And if any of you all have seen it, you know, it's a story that's not quite true, but it's a story about Willie Gary, who was a famous lawyer and successful lawyer out of Florida. And in the movie The Burial, there's a scene that spoke to me. And it reminded me of the challenges that we face as a people. You see, there's this scene where Willie Gary, who's being played by Jamie Foxx, and he was with an old man, and they were standing under a tree looking out over a field. And while looking out over the empty fields, the old man asked Willie Gary and his associate that was with him, "Do you know what this is?" Jamie Foxx responds, "Not sure." And the old man says, "What it is a cemetery. And you can't tell from looking at it on account of the fact there are no headstones." So Jamie Foxx responds by saying, "Why is that?" And the old man in his infinite wisdom says, "It is a different kind of cemetery. That is, it is an old slave burial ground." And he says, "Everybody knows slaves did not have money of their own to bury their loved ones with a headstone." But then he goes on to say, "And though you can't tell by looking at it, our entire history, history of black people in the South, history of black people in America, our slave ancestors, is all buried everywhere out here, deep underground. Pretty much everywhere you look in these vast empty fields, that is where our history is. They put up all these monuments with some of them placed right on top of slave burial grounds." You know, the Confederates statues. It's like taking one history and replacing it with another. One man's legacy and putting it on top of another. Till one day it gets pushed down so deep, buried so deep, can't no one ever find it no more. And my brothers and sisters and the deaconesses in this great church, this scene shook me to my core about the realities and the truth of this country that we live in, called the United States of America. Although in the time that we're living in right now, it could be said that we're living in the divided states of America. You see, there's always been an effort to whitewash history to the extent that it shows people of color had nothing to do with the patriotic development of this country. And the only true patriots are those who lied, lynched, killed, enslaved, destroyed, raped, and abused people of color. The same people of color upon which the backbone of this country was built. Y'all mighty quiet in here. It is amazing to me that after being exposed to 249 years of slavery, 90 years of racialized segregation, and the barring of women from entering into the workforce in meaningful ways for much of our nation's history, those who call themselves patriotic continue their efforts to to whitewash American history. Just days into his second administration, the president signed several sweeping executive actions to end federal DEI programs. Y'all know diversity, equity, inclusion, and there's an A to it, and it's called accessibility. So in essence, he and his patriotic colleagues are rejecting the requirement that America and American companies benefit from workers having diverse backgrounds. And in case some of you all don't know your history or you didn't take civics, because I know they don't require civics anymore, but it all started when President Kennedy issued an executive order in 1961. And that's what many people signal as the beginning of the affirmative action era, because he literally used the phrase affirmative action in that executive order. And then President Johnson, after getting pressure, issued a similar order in 1965, and both of which can be surmised to say that the federal government or federal contractors were not to discriminate against employees or potential employees based on their race, their national origin, and other things that we now refer to in the law as a protected class. Deacon Humphrey, in addition, much of the equal protection that we see in clauses like the 14th Amendment or the Civil Rights Act, the Voting Rights Act, the American Disabilities Act, and other types of legislation was seeking to not only undo historic and systemic harm, but it also was also seeking to ensure that going forward, there would be no further types of discrimination. In fact, Jason, if you're here this morning, remember this, that all of these protections were put in place to ensure that there was no discrimination against people on the basis of their race, their color, their creed, their national origin, and things of that nature. That, in other words, it sought out to protect different people. And now, my brothers and sisters, we are living in historical times when those same patriots who controlled this country before 1961 want to forge a society that is colorblind and merit-based. And I know some of you all may say it's not about color, but I don't know what country you live in. Suddenly, the same patriotic people who before 1961 would discriminate against us at random now suddenly want a society that is colorblind and merit-based. And trust me, if you are like me, we all want a merit-based society. It is something that we all want and that we all desire. In fact, with DEI, I didn't ever get into a school, I didn't ever get a job, and I never got into a program because I was not qualified. With DEI, it just ensured that I got a chance to be considered. That's all it did. And trust me, when I got accepted into UNC Law School, before 1961, I would have never been considered. But because of the attachment of federal money to public schools and private schools, I was considered. And you know I was qualified because I graduated. And my brothers and sisters, I can accept merit-based inclusion if, and listen to me carefully, if the Patriots themselves had met or exceeded expectations with the hiring of people of color and gender and sex under the DEI environment. So in other words, if they had hired at least more, or at least up to what they thought was reasonable, then I could accept merit-based selection. But the record is clear. Black, brown, and people of color are still underrepresented in many areas of society. And guess what? If they are so colorblind and merit-based, why couldn't the president find at least one black or brown person to be in his cabinet? So in other words, he is showing you what merit-based opportunity means if you are black, brown, or of color when compared to merit-based opportunity if you are a patriot that looks like him. I won't take my time this morning. What he has shown us is that merit-based selection or merit-based opportunity looks like him. And because you look like him, the ones he chose for his cabinet so far could not qualify to pursue jobs in the employment arena that we all currently work in at this time. Look at their qualifications. Convicted felons. Predators of women. Sexist. Sexual misconduct. Abusers. Drunks. Liars. Sleeping with the enemy. Drug addicts. Outright racist. And no experience. And if that's merit-based selection, then I don't want it. And you shouldn't want it either. You see, my brothers and sisters, the merit-based selection they desire states that patriots can be hired for opportunities that they do not qualify for, and merit-based gives them the right or the opportunity to reject those of color even when qualified. So in other words, we are being rejected just because of the color of our skin. I remember when I was in law school and not many blacks were interviewed back in the 1980s for a job. And I went to the University of Virginia and I was with some of my patriotic colleagues and I was the only black up there. And they were complaining about what they were going to do after law school. So I just looked at them. I said, if you can't get a job, then I know I'm in trouble. Because you look like those that hire you. In fact, we can't even get interviews at law school. But it's merit-based selection. And I don't mind showing them every day in a courtroom that they messed up. I don't mind letting them know that they should have interviewed me so I wouldn't be coming out to be the one that sues them. Amen. And so there is nothing merit-based about what they want to do. And I believe it's because of their fear that they want to maintain their dominance over black and brown people and other people of color in this country. Because they know that the Patriots will soon be the minority in this country. And all I have to tell my brothers and sisters to do is just look at what they did to the indigenous people. And my brothers and sisters, out of fear, they would do anything to you. And because of their fear, they are willing to burn democracy down. And because of their fear, they are willing to destroy the same democracy that they benefited from since the beginning of this country. And again, we are being rejected. Rejected by a country that did not declare us to be full human beings at its inception. At the birth of this country in 1787, we were considered 3/5 of a human being. And so when I hear them talking about they want to be originalists to the Constitution, that's what they're talking about. In fact, the 3/5 clause remained in full force and effect until the post-Civil War 13th Amendment was issued. And it freed all enslaved people in the United States. And it is the 14th Amendment that gave us full citizenship. And it was the 15th Amendment that granted black men the right to vote. Not even talking about women, black men, the right to vote. But yet, they want a colorblind and merit-based society. Again, we were rejected from inception, and just when we are making some progress, and a black man is elected president of these United States, all hell breaks loose, and a backlash occurs, initiating racist efforts to change every law and rewrite the Constitution to ensure patriotic dominance and control over the masses. The voting rights of poor and black and brown people are constantly under attack. And in the midst of their racist efforts and in the midst of their efforts to reject people of color, there is deafening silence. In the midst of what's going on with this merit-based discriminatory practice, there is deafening silence, just like you are just silent. It is deafening. And I don't know about you, but it's deafening to me because of the fact that I know what happens when we are silent about discriminatory practices. If you don't believe me, why do you think they're so in love with Hitler? Because Hitler was doing what he was doing, and he came, and the church, there was a priest that said, well, he's just talking. They came to him again, and he said, well, they ain't dealing with me. And the next time they came and picked him up. And it was then that he said that he wished he had spoken against what was happening in this country. So my brothers and sisters, because of this deafening silence, there's been and continues to be a subtle destructive erosion of our communities and our country's moral fiber. Immorality, greed, excessive materialism, and power have created destructive forces of oppression and abuse that have been stoked by evil intentions, agendas, and behavior. And still yet, it seems to be deafening silence. Now, I don't know why there's silence. Maybe it is because we don't want to be seen as troublemakers. Or maybe it is because of our own fear. Maybe it is because that we have gotten caught up in so much materialism that we don't want to lose what we got. I don't know, deacons, but maybe we're caught up in fear because we think we have arrived. But the Bible says in Psalm 27 and 1 that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And it goes on in Psalm 23 and 4 and says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know why we're afraid. I don't know. In fact, some of us are so afraid that we don't even want to talk about it. Some of us might be cringing right now because I'm talking about it. But I still believe that we can find hope in this time of our rejection in this country. And so we go to our scripture, Isaiah 41 and 10, and that gives us hope. And it reads, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It reminds us, my brothers and sisters, that we may be in the midst of rejection, but we can still find hope. We can find hope in the midst of rejection, because God is with us. We can find hope in the midst of rejection because God will strengthen us. And we can find hope in the midst of rejection because God will uphold us. I don't know about you, but I'm happy that God is with us. So how many of us know that God is always with us? He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us because of the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And because God is with us, there is no adversary, there is no foe, there is nothing that we can't overcome. And my brothers and sisters, when we face rejection, when we face trouble, when we face hardship, prosecution, or famine, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? If God is with us, who can be against us? So God is with us. You know, we always want to talk about sin, but it's a sin that affects our community that we need to be concerned about. And so not only is God with us, and I'm trying to get on out your way, but God will strengthen us. Amen. And my brothers and sisters, this reassures us that no matter the circumstance, no matter how difficult it may get, no matter the rejection, God is working in our lives to provide strength, support, and guidance. In fact, Philippians 4 and 13 reinforces our ability to overcome what we faced on it. You know the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Oh, we got a Bible-believing church in here. So God is with us. God will strengthen us. And God will uphold us. We don't know the end, but we do know our God. we don't know the end, but we do know our God, and we know that our God is good, and he will uphold us and see us through to the best result, whatever it may be. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. My brothers and sisters, God will uphold us. And because you have a short attention span, and if you're like me, and my mama said, boy, I just told you, and I'm going on to do something else. Amen. So before your mind get too far away, I'm getting ready to close. All right? So my brothers and sisters, I came here to remind you that they may reject us in their workplaces. They may reject us in their government. They may reject us in their history. But there is hope. There is hope because God is on our side. He did not promise to remove difficult circumstances. He did not promise us to alleviate all our pains. He did not promise to protect us from all our suffering. But what he did promise was an all-sufficient grace for all our wants and needs. And my brothers and sisters, not just adequate grace, but all-sufficient grace. His all-sufficient grace is always larger. His all-sufficient grace is always stronger. His all-sufficient grace is more fully sufficient to meet each battle or trial in our life. I wish I had a witness in here that can testify that there were times in your life when it looked like, when it felt like that life was rejecting you with pain, sickness, depression, chaos, futility, and hopelessness. But the God I serve, he gave, provided his all-sufficient grace that showed up in your life. And instead of your testimony being one of defeat, it became one of victory. You see, my brothers and sisters, instead of being or has been, you victoriously testified that victory is mine. And so at times, we may feel rejected, but we must remind ourselves that his grace can sustain us through our rejection. His all-sufficient grace provided to us through Jesus Christ can sustain us in every circumstance of life. And my brothers and sisters, his all-sufficient grace is sufficient for us even in weakness. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, as the writer said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And you know what? That might be the secret to you being fearful. Amen. Is that you keep thinking about your power instead of the power of God. Do I have a witness in here where God got you to stand up and say something about you saw that was going wrong? And God sustained you through it all. So my brothers and sisters, with rejection staring us in the face on a daily basis, we can find hope because his all-sufficient grace never walks off the job. It is constantly working to always deliver what the divine architect, our divine God, has planned. It will keep us to the point that all of us can testify that I almost let go. I felt like I couldn't take it anymore. My problems had me bound. Depression weighed me down, but God held me close, so I wouldn't let go. God's mercy kept me. I'm alive today only because of his grace. Oh, he kept me. God kept me, so I wouldn't let go. Oh, praise his name in this place, because he is worthy to be praised. Finding hope in the time of rejection. My. We sing praises to his name.
We know that you have been blessed through the hearing of God's word on this day. We invite you to join us at New Providence Missionary Baptist Church, located at 4813 Hilltop Needmore Road, Fuquay, Varina, North Carolina. For more information, you can contact our ministry at 919-552-3531 or visit our website at www.newprovidencebaptist.com. Thank you for joining us, and be blessed.